Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." I want to say hello today, and this is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. You are listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is a ministry of Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and we always take just a moment to invite you to come and visit with us if you are in the listening area, if you're in the high country. I know throughout the year we have a lot of visitors. We always appreciate that. We are located on Bears Creek Road, that is just off of Highway 105 South, and we are one mile up Bears Creek Road, just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. Our Sunday morning services start at 10 a.m. with Sunday school for all ages, and then at 11 a.m. we have our Sunday morning worship service, and so lots of opportunities to come. We have every Wednesday night at 7 our midweek prayer and Bible study. And we are currently studying the book of Judges and just got started in the book of Judges. That's Samson and Gideon and Jephthah and some of them you never heard of before. So we're looking at that. It's very interesting so far. I really enjoyed it. And so we'd love for you to come out and be with us. It's good to have Noah here today. He's working, doing the technical side of everything, and that certainly is a great help to us because I wouldn't know where to start. So I really appreciate that. How's your day so far?
It's going well, and I am glad to be here this morning. Always glad to be sitting in with you today. We do want to say welcome to those who listen in right here on AM 1450 WATA and 96.5 out of Boone, North Carolina. Those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia. And our listeners on 89.1 FM, The Truth, out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners, and we are doing a study right now. If maybe you are not a regular listener, maybe you're just in the car and turn the radio on. We have been studying for the past several weeks about the role of education in early America. Colonial times is what we're talking about. The 1600s, 1700s, right along in that time period, and the role of education. And we're going to go a little bit farther in this. I've got some things in mind. We're going to bring it up to our modern day, but we're taking some time and laying a good foundation. We've talked about a lot of different things so far. This would be education part four. Last week we looked at the Americanization, and I don't really even know if that's a word, which is funny because we're talking about education, but we talked about the Americanization of education, how that it became, it didn't take it very long at all to become uniquely American. It was not English, it was not German, it was not French, it was not Dutch, it was not European, but it became a blend of all of these things, which caused our nation, the circumstances that we were in, coming and establishing a, and they even called it at that time, the New World, establishing a new world. And you think about New England, they were doing something that none of them had ever been involved in before. And so that called for a lot of unique circumstances, and the unique circumstances of the founding of our country caused basically every American to become an inventor and innovator. And you talk about good old American ingenuity, learning to do with what you've got. That's how they had to do. And so their education was different from those that had even come over from England, Europe, different places over there. So that's what we talked about last week. We're still talking about, though, the foundations of our country and how was education in the beginning. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 11 in verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so probably everybody knows how important a foundation is. I mean, a whole building can burn down, but the foundation, and you can't use anything out of that building, but you can use, if it's a good foundation, you can build again on that foundation. So foundations are very, very important, and that's what we're talking about still. Foundations in early American education. Already we have said, I've said this several times, I believe it's very important. Once upon a time, the family, the church, and the school, or the state, and at first all schools were not state schools, not public education like we think about today, but when children went to school, they were all on the same page. They basically taught the same, they had the same philosophy. That's a good way to put it. They taught religion, morality, morals. There's a difference between good and evil, good and bad. And then they taught the basic rudiments of education, how to read, how to write, and how to do arithmetic. And that's fondly called the three R's a lot of times. And so they placed an emphasis upon that, religion, morality, and knowledge, or reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now, let me give you an example of the early foundation in our country, the way our children in this nation were educated. And of course, you realize there's a lot of variation there. You had homeschool, you had one-room schoolhouse, you had tutors, you had community schools. There was a lot of ways they had to do with what they had. In New England, that's where your first public schools were. They were not supported by the state, but they were supported by the community. And most of the time, ministers were the teachers. Pastors were the teachers in the schools. And in the South, it was a long time after that before you really had an established school system. But we had books, and they had the Bible. We had some books and the Bible. I'm going to talk about the early textbooks in America today. Let me ask you, how many, and I know you can't respond, but I'm sure as I say this, everybody has probably heard this little prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. I remember learning that when I was a little boy. I don't even remember where I learned it. I don't know if Mom said it to us. I don't know if a Sunday school teacher may have said it to us. I don't know, but probably most everybody has heard that little saying. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. That little prayer is found in the New England Primer. The New England Primer was first published between 1687 and 1690. And the New England Primer was the first reading primer designed for the American colonies. It was the first reading primer that was published in the colonies. I started to say the United States of America, but in the colonies. So the New England Primer. And the New England Primer was the primary textbook after the Bible. Now, the Bible was the most available. But then also to teach children, they used a reader. And what is a reader? A reader was what they used to teach them how to read. There were over 2 million of these sold in the 1700s. It remained in print into the 1800s, and some places even still used a New England Primer in the early 1900s. So some of our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents certainly were familiar with the New England Primer, and they were being taught to read out of a book that was used by the people who first came and in that first generation of Americans. And so we're not talking about ancient history here. I can very well see why that little prayer is so common. You don't have to go back really very far. A few grandpas, a few grandmas, and now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to sleep. You study about the New England Primer. Many of the selections in it were taken from a King James Bible. Of course, at that time, there was only one Bible. Now, there were some others, some before the King James Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, but most of the selections were taken, or not most of, but a lot of these selections were taken, readings from a King James Bible. Of course, it was Puritan in its theology, I guess that would be a good way to put it. Puritan, the Puritans are the ones that that printed this, that came up with this, and so their worldview from the scriptures is what comes across in that. The things that you would find in a New England Primer, what was that? It was for beginning reading instruction. So what did it have in it? It had the alphabet, it had vowels, consonants, double letters. One thing I read said this about it: the 90-page work contained religious maxims, woodcuts, that's pictures, alphabetical assistance, acronyms, catechism answers, and moral lessons. Let me give you some examples. And I did this a few weeks ago with a McGuffey's reader. But how to teach the ABCs. They taught the ABCs. They would have a little rhyme that would go along with the letter A. Now think about this. They said, the letter A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Now that little phrase right there, six words, that is a huge theological statement. What I mean by that, you can teach a lot of Bible out of that. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That takes in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. That takes in the teaching that we find in the book of Romans in the New Testament. I mean, there's a lot of Bible in that. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And, for example, Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world." That's talking about Adam's sin. "And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so you could teach a lot of scripture to a child just from those six words. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Then I like this. B. There's A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. B. It said this: "Thy life to mend, this book attend." And it has a picture, a woodcut, that's what that's called, of a book. And on the front it says, "Holy Bible." And so what's that? What's that teaching children? You want to mend your life? Tend to the book. Tend to the Holy Bible. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." So that's a true biblical statement. And then you come to the letter C. It says this: "The cat doth play and after slay." And it's got a picture of a mouse playing with, or not a mouse, a cat playing with a mouse or catching a mouse. And then the letter D: "A dog will bite the thief at night." And it's showing a dog chasing a man. And then it's got a picture of an eagle. For the letter E, it says, "An eagle's flight is out of sight." Then the letter F: "The idle fool is whipped at school." Boy, that's something you wouldn't have taught anymore. I was talking with somebody the other day. I said, I doubt if they even, when somebody has a birthday. And when we were growing up, you know, you'd get, if you turn, one lick to grow an inch or something like that. But, if you turned 10 years old, you get 10 pops or 11 or 12 and all like that. I doubt they even do that anymore. Somebody'd sue the school system. They'd wouldn't have that. But now, once upon a time, They sure did. The idle fool is whipped at school. Maybe they wouldn't have as much trouble as they if they went back to some of these Puritan ways. And then it said this for the letter G. As runs the glass, and it's got a picture of an hourglass, which was a measure of time. As runs the glass, man's life doth pass. And so talking about we're all, you know, we're going to pass through this life. We'll eventually pass away. And for the letter H, my book and heart shall never part. And once again, a reference to the Bible. Then here's another reference to the Bible. Job feels the rod and blesses God. And so there you'd have to know something about the book of Job and what happened to Job and all of his trials. And so in just learning the ABCs, now, again, what we're talking about the foundation of education in this country. Why is America viewed as a Christian nation sometimes, although we're not? We're not a, you know, there's no such thing as a nation where everybody's a Christian. But America is associated many times as a Christian nation. Why? There's a lot of reasons why. The education, the bringing up of our children early on in our country definitely had a religious, not just religious, but a Judeo-Christian emphasis. So, even in just a simple thing like teaching the ABCs, you had moral lessons. These moral lessons would be based upon God's Word, the Ten Commandments, obedience to your parents, obedience to authority. There was science lessons in there as well. The eagle's flight is out of sight, things like that. There's history lessons. There's Bible lessons. There is the letter L in the New England Primer. The line bold the lamb doth hold. That was a phrase taken from Washington Irving's The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. And so you had literature as well. And so one thing, and there's a lot of lessons in this. How do you teach somebody something? And you're teaching the ABCs. You're also teaching morality, you're teaching religion, you're teaching science, you're teaching literature. All of this just in learning ABCs. Now, readers, what kind of textbooks? Children in colonial America did not carry 10 books to school. If they had one book and a Bible at home or at school, that's about all they would have. And so readers, learning how to read, that was the most common textbook, the most widely used, because, first of all, they wanted to, them to learn how to read. Now, in studying about this, and this is just a point of information, and I really didn't realize this, but a lot of times they would teach people, especially maybe the girls, the women, they would teach them how to read, but not how to write. And then poor people and people of color. Not everybody learned how to write, but most people, they wanted them to learn how to read. They wanted them to learn how to read. And I read this about the women. They wanted them to learn how to read so that they could read the scriptures. But they didn't think it was it's not that they didn't want them to learn how to write, but they didn't think it was necessary for them to learn how to write because the men took care of the business, and so they just didn't teach them how to write. And I was talking with my wife about that. I don't know, how could you learn to read but not learn to write? I would think you would eventually pick it up just by, if you could read, I would think you could pretty easily pick up how to write, but I don't know. I only know one language, so I don't know. And I don't remember learning how to read, to be honest. So I don't know how you would learn to read and not write, but they would teach people how to read. That was the most important thing, and was to learn how to read. Then, of course, writing goes along with that, and then doing arithmetic and things like that. After the New England Primer, came another reader, and it was called the blue-backed speller. The blue-backed speller. The blue-backed speller was put out by Noah Webster, and the blue-backed speller replaced the New England Primer as the most common textbook from the 1790s up through the 1836, the 1830s, right along in there. And so for 50 years or so, the blue-backed speller became the most common textbook. After that came the McGuffey readers. Now, I have reprints of the first and the second reader, and I gave some examples. I've already talked about that today. I gave some examples from a McGuffey's reader a few weeks ago, and the emphasis of the blue-backed speller and the McGuffey readers, once again, were civic duty and morality. That's what they emphasized. Think about that. If you could impress upon young hearts and minds their civic duty, patriotism, love of country, morality, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier to teach them other things? You know, I honestly don't know how some teachers deal with. I mean, you deal with young people if they're unruly, if they won't obey. You know, how do you handle that? Well, they knew how to handle it back then. They taught them. They taught them civic duty. They taught them morality. The founders knew that in order to be a nation that would continue on in the blessings of liberty, that people needed to be, that our Constitution was for a religious and moral people. I've covered that many, many times, but that's what they emphasized, civic duty and morality. Now, Noah Webster, we're going to talk about him this week and leading into next week. Noah Webster is one of the most important founding fathers I believe that there is. And really, he's probably one that is lesser known. But Noah Webster, he was a great Christian gentleman. He was a great educator. He was a great statesman. And I'm talking about Noah Webster of the Webster's Dictionary. One of Noah Webster's desires was the standardizing of spelling words. Now, up until that time, up until his dictionary, the spelling of words was not standardized. And what I mean by that, here's an example. Last year, for my yearly Bible reading, I had a reprint of an original 1611 King James Bible written in the Old English. And it takes some getting used to, I'll tell you that. But you can, if you can read English, you can figure it out, and S's and P's, and I'm not going to get all into that. But one thing I noticed in reading through that Bible, these are brilliant men, but their spelling was atrocious. I mean, they would take the same word in one verse and spell it one way, and then in the same verse, it could be spelled another way. Well, it wasn't that it was wrong. It's just that spelling was not standardized. And when you hear somebody say, well, a King James Bible has been redone, a King James Bible is not the same as it was. The only thing that's changed, and I read it all the way through so I can say this, and as I read it, I compared my King James Bible that I preach out of and a 1611. The only thing that's changed is the spelling. I went to church one time. I read a passage of Scripture out of a 1611, and I didn't tell the church I was doing that. And then a little bit later, I said, now, did you catch that in that Scripture we read, and you read along with me, there were 36 differences? I read about four verses. I can't remember now. I think it might have been Psalms 23. It's very common. I said, there's 36 differences between my text and your text. And everybody was amazed. And I said, the difference is in the spelling. But a 1611 King James Bible and your King James Bible that you have It's the same. There's no difference except the spellings. Well, why? Spelling was not standardized. So, in 1828, Noel Webster gave us the American Dictionary of the English Language. Now, I always call that, and I have one at home, and I use it all the time. I use it more than I use a concordance or a Bible dictionary. It is a great, great Bible study tool as well as for writing other things. But he called it, it's not called Webster's 1828, it is called American Dictionary of the English Language. That is very important. There was a need for an American dictionary. I lived in England for 3 years when I was in the United States Air Force. We in America and people in England or Britain or even Scotland and Ireland, we all use English. But in America, we speak American. You go to England and you ask for a biscuit, you're going to get a cookie. You ask for a bathroom, they don't know what you're talking about. It's a loo, that's what it's called. A torch is a flashlight. If you want French fries are chips, not potato chips. Chips are French fries in England. And there's a whole lot of examples of things that we say differently. In England, they spell color, C-O-L-O-U-R, or labor, L-A-B-O-U-R. In America, they got rid of the unnecessary letters. We spell color, C-O-L-O-R, labor, L-A-B-O-R. Lots of examples of that. I doubt if many people have thought about how important a dictionary is. But I believe that Webster's Dictionary is one of the most important early documents that we have as far as the education and the preservation of our nation. Now, for a few years, the American Dictionary, the English language, it went out of date. You know, if you go and buy Webster's Dictionary now, it's not the same one. It's been changed over the years. But when it's called the Foundation for American Christian Education, and they felt like it was necessary to reprint this original 1828 dictionary. And they said for three reasons, to document and demonstrate, number one, the unique nature of our form of government and of our civil institutions, which requires an appropriate language of the definitions of words. Definitions of words are very, very important. They said, number two, to the youth of the United States, the best American and English authors as authorities in the use and definition of language. And if you look at one of these Webster's 1828 dictionaries, I'll just call it that, so to be specific, what you'll find is there's a definition and then there's always an example. Shakespeare used it in this. Someone else used it in this sentence. Or they'll use a Bible verse to explain what that word means. Definitions are important. Number three, they said to all Americans that the principles of Republican government have their origin in Scripture. A dictionary is very, very important that we might learn that the principles of our Republican form of government have their origin in Scripture. And so that's where we're going to leave off today. Pick up next week talking about how very important Noah Webster was and the American Dictionary of the English language. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, our time's come and gone. Noah's going to come and give the contact information. Thank you for listening. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. It's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, you can reach us through our church phone number at 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.